Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a privilege to be here on the second day of January, and a happy new year to everyone in the Lord's name. I'd like to read some verses, please, from Romans, the book of Romans. And we're reading in chapter 12. Paul's letter to the Romans, and reading in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we further wait before thee this afternoon, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, we long to hear thy voice. We long, our God and Father, that thy word might find a lodging place in all our hearts today. So many of thy people were in thy presence and were present to hear thy voice. We long to be motivated by thy Spirit and changed into the likeness of our blessed Saviour. So we thank thee for this great opportunity of being together, for this holy convocation, and we long that thy word might have its desired effect on all of our hearts today. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, as we come to the conference this afternoon, if we have a desire to be changed in 2019. That is the burden of my heart today. I would long that we might know something of a change in our lives, because that really is the truth of verse 2. The negative of Romans chapter 12 verse 2 is not to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed, be changed, be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. It was a number of years ago, although he is a younger brother than me, but it was a number of years ago that I heard Gareth Edwards from Perth say this: it is good to be challenged by the word of God. Good to be challenged, whether it's reading our Bibles, as I hope we all do on a daily basis, personally, reading our Bible. It's good to be challenged by God's Word. And as we come to meetings like this, we long to hear the challenge of the Word of God cutting across our pathway, and decisions will be made. And we thank God for the challenges of the Word of God. But there's a greater thing than being challenged, and that is being changed. Being changed. I wonder, as we face 2019, as for a moment we take our thoughts away from Brexit and the changes that awaits us politically, as we think of our careers perhaps, or our families, and the changes that 2019 will bring, it would be good for us all just to look into our hearts and assess the true state of our affections towards the Lord Jesus, and by the help of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, make the necessary changes. A time to change. These verses bring before us the vital importance of being changed, being transfigured, transformed, a change of thinking that will lead to a change of behaviour and a change of living. We're all different, and hundreds have gathered here at Leven today, and the Lord knows our hearts. And perhaps we're glad to close the door on 2018, and 2019 offers us the opportunity to change. Is that not good from our God? He gives us the time to change. He gives us the opportunity to change, and forgetting those things that are past, we press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is an opportunity to change today. Maybe you've come to the conference just out of routine. And maybe you've come to the conference and the reading of the Word of God and personal prayer and going on for God and assembly gatherings and Christian testimony and commitment to the Lord Jesus is a thing of history. And maybe you cannot sing with joy as you once did, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast." And maybe you can sing with shame today, "Where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus in His Word? Well, thank God we have the opportunity to change things today. And there are three things I want to bring before you by the help of the Lord from these verses. I want to think about the presentation of the believer's body in verse 1. It's not particularly verse 1 I want to spend the bulk of my time on, but contextually and to lay a foundation, we must think of the appeal, the presentation of the believer's body on the altar. And it's not just a physical body that's in view. It's the whole person. It's a figure of speech. It's body, soul and spirit presented, yielded to the Lord in true consecration. And mind you, if that has taken place, and we don't want to get hung up today when it took place or is it continually to take place, that's not the point. The main issue is, are our lives on the altar? Are we consecrated to the Lord? Has there been a presentation of the body? That's the point. And if that is the case, then verse 2 will follow much easier if your life is not on the altar. Someone who is on the altar for God doesn't have the major problems of being conformed to the world as the carnal Christian does. And if we get verse 1 right, we've got the greater potential of getting verse 2 right. But the presentation of the body, and then verse 2, first part of the verse, separation from the world. We've got the negative, "be not conformed," and the appeal comes to a command. "I beseech thee, by the mercies of God," comes to a "be not," definite, "be not conformed to this world," separation from the world. But then, finally, transformation of the life. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there's the battery effect, there's the positive, and there's the negative. Negative first, and then the positive. Now I want to accentuate the positives today. I want us to go home from the conference this afternoon and leaving with a spring in our step and with joy in our soul. It was Mr. Smith who rightly said, "Now in the glory, only one life, and it will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last." And when we come to this to appreciate that which we may prove and approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian life is a thrilling life. The Christian life is all absorbing and fulfilling. It's not boring. So much potential in the room today. May God bless you and help us all as we face a new year. May God give us the grace and the holy determination to be different, to be changed from glory to glory. Just a word or two about the presentation of the body. The word "therefore" is very significant, and if you've been coming to meetings, ministry meetings at all, for any length of time, you've heard this over and over again. But the word "therefore" is most significant because it marks a change of focus in the epistle. Now, Paul has used this method on various occasions in the epistle, when he wants to recap, when he wants us to stop and consider all that has gone before for existence. For instance, Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we focus on what God has done in his grace as we think of justification. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so you can go through the epistle like that, and you stop, and you consider, and you reflect upon all that has gone before. And at these crucial stages, the word is used to help us to consider. And as has been said over and over again, the first 11 chapters, the mercies of God. We're glad for the gospel today, aren't we? Praise God for his sovereign grace. Praise God for the gospel, and the Romans is all about the gospel. First 8 chapters, the gospel of God doctrinally. Chapters 9, 10 and 11, the gospel in Israel dispensationally. And throughout those 11 chapters, as with everything that God does, right over it, the righteousness of God revealed. And these are big, weighty, doctrinal chapters that we bask in the fullness of them and we rejoice in the truth of them. Sanctification, justification, no condemnation, no need to dwell in the depths of sin and degradation. There is salvation for the guilty. And if you're not saved today at the conference, I want you to understand this, that there's a Saviour for sinners. Christ is the Saviour for sinners. Maybe you're here today and mum and dad's saved and grandparents are saved and you've got no lot or part in these things because you're not saved. That does not need to continue one moment longer. You can be justified. You can be acquitted from guilt. You can be with Christ eternally, eternally linked to him by faith. We bask as believers in the fullness of the mercies of God. God is righteous. And we stop at chapter 12. And we hear, the appeal of the apostle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the light of all that has gone before. It's a wee bit like Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, he sees the Lord. He sees himself. He comes into the door of the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, and his eyes are opened, and his sin is purged, and he's never the same again. He has a life-changing encounter with Adonai, and in the light of that, therefore, he says, here am I, send me. He responds, and the presentation of our bodies, the yielding of our life to God on the altar of consecration is the response that is expected. It is the logical, reasonable response of every intelligent Christian in the sense of every right-thinking Christian. Please don't tell me you're a Christian who wants all the benefits of salvation without living like a Christian. Please don't tell me you're settling for the world and its beggarly elements this afternoon rather than living in the joy of God's so great salvation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your body, soul and spirit on the altar, because that's your reasonable service. Holy, holy, acceptable unto God, that holy, that which is set apart to God, acceptable to God as the burnt offering on the altar, brought a sweet smelling savour to God. So this is acceptable to God. This is a reasonable service. The presentation of the believer's body on the altar. That is the appeal. Now, it's not the apostle commanding. I'm an apostle. I'm beseeching you as brethren. And it's the pastor, he's coming alongside, and he's wanting us to weigh it up logically, and he's wanting us to look into our hearts and see what God has wrought and what God has done. And the response is to be consecrated. Be consecrated. I wonder, in an audience like this, have you ever consecrated your body to the Lord? Have you ever said, like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? Have you ever sung with truth Francis Ridley Havergal's old hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee"? If that is the case, then, as we come to verse number 2 and we think about separation from the world, we'll have a good foundation to stand on as we think of the insidious world that we live in and our reaction to it as believers. We're building up, of course, to the main point of the ministry, being transformed, being changed, a change of thinking that will lead to a change of lifestyle that will lead to glory to God, because we are like Christ. Notice the command here. It's not an appeal in verse 2, "and be not conformed to this world." Quite a stark commandment, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world. It's a negative, isn't it? The word "conformed" means to fashion or to shape one like another. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Mr. Phillips, in his translation, speaks about not being pressed into the same mould pattern. Not being pressed into the mould. Now, to understand that, we really have to understand what the world means. What is the apostle speaking about here when he declares to us categorically that we should not be, as believers, conformed to this world? You will know, if you study the scriptures, that there are three main words used in the New Testament for the world. There's the world that denotes the inhabited earth. So we think of in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus commanded all the world to be taxed. If you live in Scotland, you're taxed more than anybody else, but there you go. But that's the inhabited world. Secondly, the second word is cosmos, where we get the Greek word cosmos, John chapter 3, verse 16. I suppose the majority of occasions in the New Testament, when the world is seen, it is the cosmos. It's where we get the English word cosmetic. It's to set nicely in arrangement, is the idea. But our word here, in chapter 12, verse 2, "be not conformed," it's not the inhabited earth, and it's not the cosmos, it's the age. The age. It's aeon is the word, and it signifies, really as a figure of speech at times, moral and spiritual conditions in the world. Moral and spiritual conditions in a time frame. I take it's the time frame from Christ's death, burial and resurrection to the rapture that is really in view, although we can't be watertight about that. But Paul does use this word on a number of occasions, and it's really a powerful word. The age. It means, as I said, the spiritual and moral conditions of an age. What is it characterized by? Well, I want to give you three, and there are many more, but three at least reasons why the Christian, why the believer, should not be conformed to this present world, this age. First verse I want you to consider with, and maybe write down and look at it when you go home, is Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it touches the believer's heart, or it should. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. If we had no other scripture, if we had no other reason, surely this is sufficient to turn our eyes heavenward in thanksgiving and praise the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. And the purpose of that was to deliver us from this present evil age. Romans 12 verse 2 is the passion of the age. Here in Galatians 1 verse 4, it is the character of the age. It is evil. I don't think there would be anybody who would, in this audience today, contradict that statement. We're living in an evil world. An evil age. And we've been delivered from it. I want you to think about a very, very simple illustration that I heard years ago, and it's still powerful today. You think of a man falling into a sewer, and he's drowning in that sewer, and yet a saviour comes to rescue him and pull him out of the sewer, pull him out of the disaster to deliver him. That's what a saviour does, rescues from danger. It'd be unthinkable for that person to go repeatedly and dive headlong into that sewer, over and over and over again. He's delivered us. He gave himself for us. And Calvary is why we should not go back. Calvary is why we should not return. Because the world crucified our Lord, and our Lord at the cross died for our sins, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Maybe some in the meeting today, and you are swimming and immersing yourself in this present evil age. I don't want to be specific. I think that would be unprofitable and turning everybody's ears off. But there's a world of culture, and there's a world of philosophy, and there's a world of wisdom like the Corinthians were so immersed in, and there's a world of sport, and there's a world of politics. I didn't hear him too much, but he died around about the time that I got saved. But Mr. Scott said you shouldn't pluck on the same string. And be careful when you're condemning one particular vice. Remember, there's a few fingers pointing back at you. The world, the present evil world. Don't go back to it. We've been delivered from it. Secondly, as well, a very powerful reason is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God, small g, of this age, this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil is the unseen power behind all unbelief and all ungodliness in this age. He's the controller. He's in charge. And Ephesians would tell us we're no longer dominated by the devil. The child of God has been delivered, emancipated. We're no longer in darkness. We're no longer walking according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air is a different word for world, but it's the same truth. We're no longer of that order. We're different. We're changed.
Yet so many believers are conformed to this world, pressed into its pattern, sapped of any spiritual life or vitality, no commitment to God, no commitment to assembly. May I say, well, it's in my mind, that this is personal, verses 1 and 2, but if the life is on the altar, if the believer's life is on the altar, and if the right perspective is taken and seen, then our church life will fall into place. That's the next section. And in our life, generally, socially, in the balance of the chapter, will have its right position as well. You see, this really is affecting everything. Our presentation on the altar and our separation from the world. Separation from the world. Reason number one, we've been delivered by Calvary's sacrifice. Number two, we don't want to be dominated by the devil. And number three, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, read that upon whom the ends of the age, the end of the world, have come. That brings before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the world that we're living in is transient. We're not here forever, thank God. We're just passing through. May God give us grace to keep that in the right perspective. We're not here forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach it in the gospel, and I've done it many times. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? It's not a word for world, but if he'll gain the whole world and then lose his own soul. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And I fear that in an audience like this I may be speaking to at least one person, and you're losing your life. You're losing your life. Be not conformed. The duration of this present world, this age, this space of time will soon be past, and we're all moving on. And what we do in this age for God will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is something that should motivate us and help us not to be conformed. Can I say a word of challenge as well with regards to the question that may be asked by a believer and maybe by an unbeliever? If you are conformed to the world 24/7, if you have got no spiritual appetite, if you have got no prayer life with God, if you have got no interest in divine things, and if you are happier in the sports and the entertainment and the filth of this world, I would have to say you would need to look at the reality of your conversion. When Paul's speaking about not being conformed to this world, he's speaking about believers who in the main are striving to be different, are longing to be changed, are longing to be living for the Lord. There's a great danger that there are so many false professors, and that is a big issue. Now, I'm not here today to plant doubts in anybody's mind, but I think we need to be real. I think we need to be true to the scriptures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a beautiful illustration of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, I think, in Psalm number 1. And if you're doing a reading plan for the new year, if you're doing the same one that I'm doing, this was my reading this morning. Many of the preachers say, I was just reading this morning, you think, my goodness, they must have been reading the whole Bible.
I was just reading this this morning. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but, here's the positive that we're going to come to, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's like that tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in season. Here's the positive, beloved. We've not to be conformed to this world. We've not to stand. We've not to walk. We've not to stand. We've not to sit. There's not to be a downward progression, a growing conformity to the world. There's not to be that. I was just thinking about this recently. I've been out of secular employment for 15 years, but it just seems like yesterday. Christmas time, the works party. I remember one girl, one secretary that I worked with in the materials office in Livingston, and she made it her business to apply peer pressure on me to take a drink at the Christmas party, an alcoholic beverage. I was scared of her. And I remember her, wee Brenda from Blackridge. I still think about her. She was fierce. Nobody likes to feel abnormal. Nobody really wants to be different. And the world doesn't like non-conformists. And maybe I'm speaking to you from university or college or work, and you think, well, I suppose I'm the youngest of these old guys, but you think, these folks don't know what they're talking about. And the peer pressure is intense. It's all very well talking about not being conformed to this world, but you don't know the pressures I face. Can I say out of a heart that really loves you and wants the best for you? Don't settle for second best. See, there was another girl in that office, and the only reason she came to the gospel with him was because I was different. If I'd gone along and be all things to all men and misrepresent that verse, that girl would never have come to the gospel evening. Dare to be different. The very essence of Christianity is that we're different. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. And this is not my subject, but if you want to come to me later, I will give you scripture after scripture why I think, why I believe a believer's position with social drinking, with alcohol and all the rest of it should be a stance of abstinence. Thanks, Philip. A stance of abstinence. I really do believe that. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God working through the Scriptures to change us. This is a powerful word. Be ye transformed. Students will know it is used in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 and verse 2, regarding the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus. And it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the close of that chapter regarding looking into the mirror, looking into the Word of God. We are changed from glory to glory as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the word metamorphosis, meta meaning change, morph meaning form, a change of form. And that's clearly what happened on the Holy Mount. The Lord Jesus on the Holy Mount, Matthew tells us, his face did shine as the sun, his garments began to glisten white, sparkling, whiter than any fuller, any launderer could make them. What a scene it was. There was a change of form. Our Lord Jesus ever subsisted in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be on equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And in his incarnation, in his human body, his Godhead glory was veiled in that sense. But on the Holy Mount, there was a change of form. They saw his glory. They saw the radiance of his majesty. They were never the same again. 40 years could go by, and Peter, he was still exalting, and we were with him on the Holy Mount. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostle says, we've to be transformed. We've to be changed. We've to be transfigured. And the Holy Spirit must be allowed to change us. The Holy Spirit will constantly update the believer's thinking to meet the ever-changing challenges of the world. The wonderful news of the possibility of being transformed is found in the very next phrase, by the renewing of your mind. We have the great potential. We have the mind of Christ positionally. Positionally, we have the mind of Christ. But practically, on a daily basis, are we proving the truth of Scripture? Are we allowing, with our lives on the altar and with the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, are we allowing the Spirit of God to do his work of renewing our minds? It's a very, very powerful word, this renewing. It is the thought of totally refurbishing. Totally refurbishing. I would long for an uncluttered mind. I would long for the Spirit of God to so root out what is of this world and of the flesh and of the devil. These are the other better foes of the believer, and give us victory. And yet it's not abstract, and it's not mystical. This is not for a certain category of believer. This is not for people to boast about and swap stories. When did you put your life in the altar and bask in their own glory and be the hero of all their own stories? No, that's not the case. Every believer, indwelt by the Spirit of God, with a spirit begotten interest in the things of God and the Word of God, has the great potential of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Now, there's no doubt about this. This is continual process. I do believe there's a point in time in verse 1. But in verse 2, this is a continual process. A continual process. Renewing your mind. Updating your mind. There are some beautiful verses that help us with this. There used to be a verse, I've changed it now, in the hall in Whitburn, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. But verse 9 is good as well, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's allowing God to speak through his word. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our minds, to change our minds, because changed thinking and adjusted mindset will lead to changed behaviour and changed lifestyles and commitment towards God. It's a knock-on effect. And to allow the word of God to saturate our mind. I hope you've got a reading plan. I really do. I hope you have the determination given to you by the Holy Spirit that every day in 2019 you'll spend time with God reading his word. I have to say this as well. Faith is expressed in obedience. And if you're saved, I hope you're baptized. You'll never make progress
that these verses will be irrelevant almost if you're not obedient to what God has shown in His Word as an absolute given. Believers should be baptized. Baptized believers should be remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the area where they live. How are you getting on with that? The big things of Christianity are the elementary things. And here are verses that God gives us. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. I wonder how that will work out on a daily basis. My time is nearly gone. Notice what the verse says at the close, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove. There's debate about this. Some scholars say it is proving. The tense would indicate that it should become a habit, that we've constantly proven the acceptable, what is acceptable and what is perfect and what is good. Habit of life. So many bad habits. This is a good habit. Being sensitive to the Word of God. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings and guidance. And in all of it, magnifying Christ in our life. The disciples, they didn't have to tell that they'd been with Jesus. Everybody knew that they'd been with the Lord Jesus. I trust that is our position this afternoon. What is good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It is good because it's beneficial in its effect. It's acceptable because it's well-pleasing to God. It's the same word as verse 1. The presented body, it is acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So is a life that is transformed. It's well-pleasing to God. And as we think of this afternoon, is 2019 going to be different? Are we going to be challenged or changed? Are we going to know, as we understand the perfect, complete will of God, are we going to bow and say, that's what I want? That's what I want. I don't want to settle for second best. I don't want to settle for spiritual immaturity. I want to be able to look back over my life, not with regrets, but with a holy resignation. The will of God has been perfect, and Christ has been well worth following, and God has been well worth pleasing. And may God give us help. I would say the presentation to God of our bodies and the abstinence from conformity to the world and the transformation of our life by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures, that is what God would be looking for us this afternoon. Thank you for listening. May God bless you.